Let's pray. Then we'll look into the scriptures. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have so blessed us. Lord, that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, you avail yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his blood and through his sacrifice, through the veil of his flesh, that we might come into your presence, Lord. We thank you this morning that you set before us, Lord, a banquet and a feast for us to fill ourselves with, Lord. And you've spoken to us, and we thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Ghost, Lord, for your faithfulness. Father, I ask this morning that you would continue to open our ears and our minds and our hearts to what you would have to say. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the church. You are the Lord of the church. Lord, that it's your business that you move, Lord, as it were, through our midst, up and down and in and out. Jesus, by your Spirit, ministering to hearts, Lord, hungering for you. Lord, there is no good thing will you withhold from them who walk uprightly. Lord, and we want to just avail ourselves to you, continue to do that. Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit again, just move amongst us, Lord, and speak to my heart that I might speak the words that are on your heart. And Lord, give us hearing ears to hear what you would say unto the church today. Lord, again, what a privilege, Father, to be of the redeemed. Lord, those, as we've seen, who will gather around your throne for eternity, Lord, for endless days, Lord, forever and ever, we should gather around your throne and worship you and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We thank you, Father, for that great privilege of salvation. Lord, we want to taste more of it and go deeper with it by your grace, Father. We just ask you now to accompany us, Lord, in Jesus' name and for your glory and honor. Amen, Lord. I was thinking this morning when we were singing, you know, we sang, well, of course, everything we sing is good usually, huh? But we sang these words, "Holy, holy, holy." And that was a number of times those were in the songs that we sang, "Holy, holy, holy." And then I read from Revelation chapter 5, you know, that every created being cried, you know, "Holy and worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And the challenge to my soul was that those weren't words that they were saying when they said, "Holy, holy, holy." They weren't theology, something that they had defined in some book of systematic theology or a Bible dictionary. That's not what they were doing. They weren't taking nice phrases like I'll take sometimes and say things like "holy" and "worthy." But what they were is that they were in the presence of God. And in the presence of a holy God, his attributes were revealed to them, and they saw God in his holiness. When they saw God, all they could cry is that he's holy. You know, this is elementary, but it's so easy for me to just put words, "holy, holy," and you know, but they weren't crying words. They were crying about what they saw. And they saw that he was holy. Holy, holy. And the miracle is they were there in his presence, in a holy God's presence, being able to say, "Holy, holy." And then they saw that he was worthy. Again, it wasn't something that they learned. It was that they realized he's worthy to receive more honor and glory and power than all of us together could give to him. He is worthy. So again, they weren't singing words, and they were singing what he was and what they saw. I thought, man, Lord, bring us into that presence where what we cry and what we sing isn't a hymn or a chorus. It's what we see, and it's real of who God is. This morning, we're going to go into, again, back into 2 Peter. And I will be honest, I am overwhelmed with stupidity. I'm overwhelmed with the immensity of the scriptures. And I find this again, and I know you do also, again and again and again and again and again and again and again, as you open the scriptures and dig into them they become immense and they go over my head. And I become overwhelmed and I don't know what to say. You know, because I don't know where to go. I can't put it all together. You know, and if I had maybe 20 more hours, maybe I could put it together. But that would only be according to what I think is together. You know, so I really need to rely on God's Spirit that He would minister to us, you know, to me and us. And He would bring out of the depths of His heart, out of His revealed will and His revealed want for us. He would bring something to us. And again, I love the writings of Peter because he was an eternally minded man. After Pentecost, he was an eternally minded man. Prior to Pentecost, he wasn't. He was worried about all kinds of things. Some of them good, some of them not so good. But Peter is a real man. He's a real man who was completely changed from who he was by the power of the Holy Ghost in him. And unless I have that power in me, I can scrutinize, I can whip myself, I can sacramentalize all that I do. I can fast, I can pray, I can go to church, I can try to keep my body under and my sin in check. But unless by the Holy Spirit of God, I am changed and His power has come into me and changed me. Wow, what a life of frustration. You know, and that was the Apostle Paul. He tried and he tried. No man tried harder than the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of all the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of all the Hebrews. And he was the most miserable man on earth. The harder he tried to stand and work out his own salvation, it didn't work for him. Until he met the living Christ and found his Pentecost. And that's what we need. This is who Peter is writing to. And it's not something that we need to pretend that we have. Only God knows. You know, and we know somewhat of it. We have an earnest, we have a down payment, an inkling of it. But to go on with God, we've got to be humble, we've got to be honest. And God sees us exactly how we are. He sees us bare and naked before Him with whom we have to do, it says in Hebrews. And He loves us. And He purposes in our lives that which will give Him glory. And that's what will be pleasing to Him. Regardless of our age, God has us in control. And He's got a great plan for us, as you know it says in Jeremiah. In the second epistle then of Peter, let's read these first 11 verses again. Last week we only got through verse 1. I didn't realize that. I thought I got through 2. But we only got through 1. And I've frequently feel like I need to apologize. I don't know why that is, because you know I don't want to bore anyone. I don't want to dull anyone. And I'll make mention of that once in a while, and then somebody like my friend Dave Mervick will say, "We're not in a hurry. You know, our goal is to see what's in there, not to see how fast we can get through there." And I'll, "Thanks, Dave." You know, and other ones will say that to me as well. So I need that reminder once in a while. And we would get a lot out of it going fast too, because we can, you know, it's great. It's a great book. Whatever speed we go through it, it'll never be slow enough to fathom and to mine and to pull out all the jewels that are in the Scriptures. Let's read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. And, you know, I mentioned last week that the form that I was going to try to take was from 5 questions. Who wrote the book? And that's where we spent last week, I guess. To whom did he write the book? What are they to do? What is the instructions to those to whom he wrote the book? How do they do and apply those instructions that he gave them? And then why should they do it? Now, I don't know how far we'll get today. We're going to be a long ways from number 5. Hopefully we can get through number 2, finish number 2, to whom he wrote the book. We touched on that a bit last week. Maybe we can get to what are we supposed to do with the book. Okay, and again, I'm just looking at the 11 verses. This is kind of a outline for the first 11 verses. All right, verse 1. Simon, Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, you can see there is a lifetime of scripture and truth in those verses. Peter, and again, it's interesting because the other reason I love Peter is he brings in to play and he brings before us the obvious display of the sovereignty of God in our lives, but also the responsibility of man. He unites them so well together. And again, it is a mystery. Some of these things are mysteries to us, but I don't want to wrestle necessarily with what God says. We wrestle against principalities and powers, but I don't want to have to wrestle so much with the scriptures. And Peter brings these together. So it's wonderful that he does this by the Spirit. So verse 1, Simon Peter, and we talked about that. Who wrote the epistle? And we said it was Simon Peter, and who that was, that he was a slave, the lowest of the five words used for servanthood in the Greek culture was the word that he used, doulos, which is the lowest, the slave of the slaves. That's who he was, and he was an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ. He was sent with credentials. He wasn't the fumbling guy that he was early on in the Gospels and faltering in and out. He had true credentials now, and that was displayed as thousands of souls gave their lives through the mouthpiece of God, who was Peter. And his miracles were wrought by number, and we saw the boldness of Peter and the courage of Peter. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and even those words have meaning. You know, Jesus Christ, it doesn't say Christ Jesus. That has a different meaning than Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go into it because that's not our subject. Make us think. When it says Jesus Christ, there's a reason it puts Jesus, his humanity, before Christ, his messiahship, his anointing. There's a reason it says it that way. And it might say Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a reason why it says it that way. We need to think. And an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And again, we talked about the word obtain means it's by lot. You know, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. This is scripture. We don't understand why God's light was brought into us, but it was brought to us. It's wonderful. And, you know, again, we could go to so many verses and see that in the scriptures. Again and again and again, we can see that. And so it's obtained by lot. What a blessing that God included us in that. And trustfully, millions, you know, God's will is that all would be saved and none would perish. That's his will. But we know also that the way is narrow and the gate is narrow and few there be that find it. But God aches as he did. Even for, in Luke 11 last week, we looked where he said, woe unto you. But that word woe in the context three times means alas. It means there's a grief in it. He's burdened as he looks over Jerusalem and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I had desired to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. And so God's will is that all would be saved. It's a tremendous mystery of these things. But anyway, so that they have obtained, and then it says a like precious faith. Now, is this faith? And again, faith is a living thing, okay? It's given by the gift of God, faith. It's a salvation. He calls it, it's a precious faith. You know, what is Christianity to me? What is it to you? To Peter, it was precious because there was a time where he thought he lost it. This is the man who faltered for us. Like I said last week, you know, that his mistakes are pinned across the horizon of the sky for generations, for 2,000 years now. We've been able to read about the faltering Peter. You know, there they are, Peter, the denier of Christ, three times. There it is. But this is the thing. Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And all it means is that, first of all, I am saved and I have a living faith. It's ongoing. It's not something I believed about 30 years ago and I've been drifting ever since. It is a living, it is a vibrant faith, and it's real. And he calls it is a precious faith. It is a precious faith. Is your faith precious? It's precious because it connects me to the blood of Christ and through the blood of Christ to a holy God. And it connects that God through the blood to me. It's precious to be one with God. And it's through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. What a precious faith Peter thinks, and he says, and again, it's the Spirit of God that tells us this is a precious faith with us. And again, it's through the righteousness, or in the righteousness of God and our Savior. Again, God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and He is our Savior, one and the same. And there is a continuing theme, even in the first 11 verses, and you will see the word Jesus Christ, God, Savior. It's mentioned again and again and again and again. Paul mentions it in his writings over 460 times. More than 460 times, Paul mentions the name of Christ. Peter, he didn't write as much as Paul, but his letters are strewed with it. Jesus Christ, he was captivated by God in the flesh. You know, and God, give us eyes. Give me eyes to see who Jesus is. And there'll be reference to that if we get to it today, of how he wins us and how he has won us unto himself. This like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. This faith links us into the righteousness of God. Okay? It's a wonder. With us in the righteousness of God. It's a like precious faith that he's given us in the righteousness of God. You know, and it says in Romans that God was just, and yet he was the justifier of those who would believe on him. He is a holy God, and the soul that sins, it shall die. But we are in the righteousness of another. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that, again, is not a passive thing. If I have experienced that, it sets me ablaze. I respond to the forgiveness of sins, and I set my everything that is within me against sin and anything that would deface the honor of God. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, that his name would be kept holy in my life. And through the righteousness, it's in the righteousness of God. It's a wonderful thing to be in the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Let's turn there once. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And Peter is, you know, the Spirit's moving through Peter, and he's caught up with the wonder and the privilege of having obtained a precious faith like this. And it's through, this precious faith is in the righteousness of his God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not through religion. It's not through dead works. It's not through baptism. It wasn't through Bible reading. It wasn't through communion. It wasn't through a confirmation class. It was through the righteousness, or in the righteousness of God his Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 said, and I'm going to read it this way, but of God the Father are you in Christ Jesus. How are you in him? Because of your efforts, because of your righteousness, because of my good works, because of my prayers? No, it's but of God the Father. Okay? Because we know, and I don't want to take the time to go there, but if you write it down, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It tells us that God brings us, causes us to believe. For it is God that causes us to believe. That's what it says. And we can turn to other ones. You can turn to John 6, about around verse 35 or something. It says, this is the work of God, that you would believe on Him. And so here it says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my wisdom. Jesus is my sanctification. Jesus is my redemption. According as it says, as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in God. Of God are we in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's wonderful. God has done it. You know, He's put you, He's put me in to the Godhead, into Christ Jesus. He's done it. Okay? It wasn't because I prayed or because I thought I repented. That's part of it. But I could repent forever and pray forever. And if God didn't move, I would never be in the Godhead. He put us in Him. It's a great thing. And we might get to some other verses later. Now, what I'm trying to build is the wonder of salvation, because we take it so much for granted to the point that eventually we think God owed it to us. You know, and we got to see it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And we bow in wonder that about these things. So back to verse 1 in 2 Peter. Who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he says, again, this is who he's writing to. And to those who have received grace and peace. Okay? Have you received grace? Have I received peace? You notice that order is always that way. It's always grace first. Because grace is the blood of Christ. Grace is forgiveness. And if I have forgiveness, then I can have peace with God. It tells me in Romans 5 and verse 1. You can turn if you want to, but I'll just get there and I'm going to read it. Romans 5 and verse 1. It's a, you know, familiar verse for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always through Him, through Jesus. Having, you know, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And again, faith isn't my strength of exercising something. It is a gift of God. God empowers us to believe. And again, Philippians 1:29, if you want to go there. So, reading on then, grace and peace. So not only do I have grace and peace, he's writing to people that have received grace and peace. Do you have grace? Have you received grace for the forgiveness of your sins? And it's not a mental exercise. I know that I've been forgiven. I don't deserve it, but I know I've been forgiven. I know that I have experienced the grace of God. And in that, I have peace. But that isn't enough, Peter tells us. It needs to be multiplied to you. Because having had grace once, it isn't enough. And having had peace once, it isn't enough. It must be multiplied to us again and again. In some place in my scribbling and notes, I have something here. Grace means all that is necessary for the transformation of the soul into the divine image. Okay, in this instance, grace means all that is necessary for the transformation of the soul to be conformed to the divine image. Every step we take is by grace. Okay, every victory we have is by grace. All right, and peace means all that is necessary for the comfort and the encouragement of the soul in its progress and journey heavenward. Okay? Because we're going to meet opposition. We're going to meet foe, and we're going to meet enemy, and we're going to find that a lot of it was within us. A lot of it is without. So there's peace, and it needs to be multiplied. Every day, I need grace. Every day, I need peace. So Peter prays to these people. This is who he's writing. Those who have received grace and peace, and that it would be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, there you see them linked, of God and of Jesus our Lord. They're linked again. That's twice Peter mentions that. He can't get away from it. And it's through the knowledge. And the great thing about this knowledge is it's God-given, but it's also the effort of man. They're joined together in this word. It's epignosis. You heard of prognosis. Well, epic is like something that's really big. You know, that's what this means. Full knowledge. It is a full knowledge, and it's gained two ways. One, by study. Study to show thyself approved. A man of God. Study. Meditate on the Godhead. Get into the Scriptures. Get into prayer. All that we can intellectually grasp about Jesus. Read the Gospels. Get into it and do it and learn and read good books. Put away the newspaper. Put away the internet. Put away whatever it is. Read good books. Read the Scriptures. Read good books on who is Christ. And meditate on it. And let them captivate us and just lift us into another world, as it were, into another century maybe, to whatever it is, but into God. But that isn't enough. That's human effort. And we've got to have human effort. See, this is what I love about Peter. He joins the sovereignty of God with human effort. What a wonder, you know. We're not going to go to heaven on beds of ease. We're going to have to work out our salvation. And that's what I like about Peter. And so this knowledge is one that, yes, it's got my effort into it. I'm studying the Scriptures. I'm grabbing books that bring me deep if I can find them. I want to know who Jesus is, who the God is. What is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be justified? To stand acquitted before God. And not only be forgiven and acquitted means that I'll never be tried again for that crime. Never can be brought up again in a court of law. I have been acquitted because of Jesus Christ. Never to be brought up again. It is gone. But not only acquitted, not only that, but also to have the righteousness of another put in my place. What the other one has earned, I get. Not only do I lose all my sin and all my guilt and all my crimes, I lose them and I can't, and I'm forgiven and can never be tried for them. But not only that, I gain the worthiness of someone else who never sinned, who walked in perfect holiness, who pleased his Father. I gain that. Justification. Just a word. You know, but we dig into these things. And so, but then added to those things is the empowering of the Holy Spirit, who brings it experientially alive in our lives. We can talk about forgiven, but am I forgiven? You know, we can talk about being redeemed, but do we shout, I'm redeemed? You know, redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. See that? But again, it's not because it's words. It's because in my soul, God, I can see God has redeemed me. I experience it. I am redeemed. And it gives us liftoff. And we're mixed with that, which we've learned, that we've studied. We're mixed with it. This is what he means. Okay? So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the full, experientially hardworking on our part, the full and experiential knowledge of God. And again, the wording is precise. God. Who is he? He's Jesus, that form of the Godhead who stripped himself of glory and was born in a stable and suffered in every way and was spat upon and was beaten and hung upon a cross. He was the humanity. He was God in the flesh. This is who Jesus was. But he's also Lord. He's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. See, and so he puts it in that order. Be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that. It says in John 17, this is life eternal, that you might know him and the Father who sent him. This is life eternal. Am I knowing him? See, grace and peace comes through knowing him. And Peter says this 3 to 4 times about through the knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge of him. So am I applying myself to knowing him? Don't sit back and just wait for the Spirit to move. You know, like the man in John 5 who had been crippled for 38 years and he had to get to the pool of Bethesda and Jesus said, well, what about it? And he says, well, I can't go there because no one picks me up and carries me. Jesus is right there. You know, just go to him. You know, and so go to him, the effort, go to him. So don't just wait for God to move upon you mystically and change something. Go after him and may the power of God meet us. So in the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then to verse 3, he's writing again to these people. That word according, I don't know, a different version. Steve, you have an ESV. What does yours say instead of according? Oh, sorry. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great translation in that it's seeing that, okay, it's a done deal, it's a fact, seeing that his divine power, and every one of these words are packed with explosives, you know. Seeing that, all right, our life is to be filled with grace, being multiplied and multiplied, full with peace, being multiplied multiplied. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's our, the knowledge of Him, the experience of Him. I'm knowing Him more and more. It is just flowing and it's vibrant, it's healthy and it's growing and it's fruitful. Seeing that as His divine power hath given unto us. Again, His divine power. It's His power. You know, just think about it. God has given to you something that is essentially His. It's His in who He is. He's taken a piece of Himself and He's given it to you. You know, according to His divine, that's divine is, of course, the Godhead. His divine power. And the word is dunamis. You know, in the Greek, it's a dunamis. It is a word that means there is inherent in the nature of it a power that is irresistible. That's basically what it means. It is within the nature of this thing. It could be a mighty river. You know, a mighty river. I mean, man, rivers scare me. Big rivers especially. They are fearful because there's such a current and an undertow, and you stand out in the middle of that, and all of a sudden, you know, a great mighty river goes through, and you can't stand against the force of it. It'll push you, and it'll tear down everything. It'll take out bridges. It'll take out whatever. And the power is just inherent in the river. Okay, that's the dunamis of the river. So according as His divine dunamis power, it's just inherent in it, and it's resistless. Okay, it's a resistless and a relentless power that's working. According to the power that raised Christ from the dead. Okay, in Ephesians 3 it says that He would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. I mean, we should fall in wonder. And I mean, I read these things, I wonder, how can I be such a flub? You know, how can I miss the mark so much when, you know, and how can we not live lives that are perfect? Because we don't. You know, when all these things are flowing to us according to the power that worketh in us. You know, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And so according here, seeing that His divine power hath given unto us all things. And that word given, again, it's a grant. He's granted it unto us. A grant means you don't have to pay it back. You know, you can have a loan, you have a grant. As a student, which one do you want? You know, as a business, which one do you want? You want a grant or a loan? I'll take the grant because I don't have to pay it back. You know, He's granted it unto us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that He has granted, according as His divine power has granted unto us, how many things? Anyone get beyond all in your life? Have you gotten to a circumstance that is beyond the word all? You know, why I cannot live a victorious Christian life? It's because of, there's no reason. Because He has given us all things. Okay? And these all things, they pertain unto life and godliness. Yeah, I mean, Peter just keeps building. You can see, well, I'm overwhelmed because it just keeps crescendoing bigger and bigger and bigger. And Peter writes this way. The first epistle is like that too. According as His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now this is important. Of course they all are. Life and godliness. Life is in the Greek the word, what's the word in the Greek? Holsizers? Zoe. That's right. Zoe. And it means life as God has life. It means an abundant life. It means a life that is animated. It isn't, is He alive or isn't He alive? It's animated. You know, He's animated and He's just, it's life to the full. It's life flowing. It's life that is everlasting and it's eternal life and it's springing up onto more everlasting life. It's eternal. It's life in the fullness. See, and the world says to us, I don't want to be a Christian. Young men and women. I don't want to be a Christian because I'm going to lose out. It is a great lie. Because God wants to give us the life of God, the eternal life that was before time ever began, depending upon nothing, not depending upon the weather, not depending on peer pressure, not depending on exceptions, not depending upon anything but itself. This is life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and this more abundantly. And the devil says to you, and your hearts agree with it, that if I become a Christian, I'm going to lose out. No, you're already lost. And you will always be lost. And you will continually lose out because you are lost, because you do not have this life life more abundantly. And Jesus, I have come to give you this life. The devil comes. That's where we are. That's where we are outside of Christ. The devil has come to rob and to steal and to kill and to destroy. And people say, this is life. You know? But according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain, that will give to us, that can lead us in, that can overcome, that can work within life, this God type of life, and godliness. And godliness is a great word. It's to be like God. How to be like God? Well, I need this life in me to be like God. And he's given me all things. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So anything that pertains to it, that can bring me to it, that can further me in it, he has already given it to us. And it's wonderful. It's to be like God. It's godliness. Now, one of the Greek definitions of that word godliness means to worship rightly. It's a worship that is rightly directed. Okay, and that's what godliness is. It's the worship of God, to be like God. You know, why is it that people want to portray their stars? It's a worship. Okay? We want to be like whoever, you know. I want to look like her. I want to act like her. I want to sing like her. You know, I want to be shaped like her. And guys, I want to jump like him and run like him and, you know, have whiskers like him and whatever it is like him. You know, all the like hims. But that's a worship. Okay? It's some form of a worship. This is a right worship. To a worship that is rightly directed towards God. It's godliness. And we are conformed and changed into his image from glory to glory. And it is a worship and it is the right direction for us to go. Okay? That pertain unto life and unto godliness. And how do we obtain that? Through the full knowledge of him. Again, okay? Peter brings us back. How? It's through this full knowledge again. We meditate on who God is. I read his word. I study it. I want to know the attributes of God because I'm being changed into that image. God is making us like himself. Am I becoming like God? It almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? To say I'm becoming like God. But that's what this is about. This is what Peter's writing about, becoming like God. And we're being changed and conformed into that same image. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. But godliness, and it's through the knowledge of him that hath called us. Okay, again, the glory goes back to him. There's our effort, but it goes back to him. He hath called us, and he's called us unto glory and unto virtue. Two more words. I mean, they go on. I'm sorry. But they're great words, and it really means that he has called us by his glory and his virtue. Have you seen glory in Jesus? Do you appreciate Jesus? Do I appreciate the vision of Jesus? Called by his glory. There's an upward calling in our souls to be like him. And like I said earlier, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. And they want to be like him. You know? And we want to be like him. The elders, 24 elders, they throw down their thrones and they fall before him and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. They want to be like him. And this is what he's saying, to be like him. It's huge. Called by glory and by virtue. And virtue is excellency. It's power. Okay? Called by his glory. His glory calls us, and his excellencies. Wow. Jesus is marvelous. Jesus is wonderful. Oh, he's without words. What is your beloved above another? You know, the daughters of Jerusalem say to the Shulamite maiden in the Song of Solomon, what is he above another? You know, the woman in John chapter 4, when she said to Jesus, well, what do you have to draw with? You know, Jesus, if you came to me, I'd give you water that you never thirst. So what do you have to draw with? Look at him. Are you drawn to Jesus? You know, are we drawn to him? This is the excellencies that tells us, Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 2, it says that we are a peculiar people. And there's a reason for that. That means the people of God's preference. That means God is working with us and changing us. Why? That we might show forth the virtues, the excellencies of him who hath called us. And so this is what Peter says again. According or seeing that his divine power, again, it's finished. It's done. His divine power hath given us. Again, the tense in the Greek is something that happened in the past, but it has a continuous effect in the present and ongoing. He did, he has, and I sense it today, he has. Okay, it's going on. There's a result of it in the present. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us. Again, I mean, if that is enough, then he says, you know, whereby are given unto us these exceeding. That's a word. It's a big word. Exceeding. I mean, it's bigger than anything we can think. It exceeds anything we can think. I mean, how do you add to it? Well, Peter does, you know. He says, exceeding great. It's great. It exceeds it by a great measure. Exceeding great. And then again, he calls it precious, because it's linked to the precious faith. And faith that is precious has linked itself to these precious promises. Okay. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. Again, I've run out of time, but again, look at these words. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, or through these, and it means through the fulfillment of these promises. They're not just an idle promise. If God gives you a promise, he wants us to cash it in. If God gives me a promise, he wants me to cash it in. He wants me to trust him for it, and to challenge him for it, and to go after him for it, and to do all I can do to have that promise. It means the fulfillment, that exceedingly great and precious promises, that through the fulfillment of these, you might become partakers of the divine nature. You know, becoming part of God. You're a chunk of God. We're not all of God, obviously. We never will be all of God. But God is changing us to be like himself. You know, he's changing. I mean, this is staggering to think about. You know, it's humbling to think about. Are you like God? Am I like God? See, if I'm a Christian, I am. And if I'm a healthy Christian, I'm more like God today than I was last year. And next year, by God's grace, I will be more like him again. Again, I will never attain to all of it. But I know that when I see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. Am I going on with Christ? This is Peter's, this is his challenge. This is to those that he's writing, to these people who have received these things. There is exceedingly great and precious promises that through these, they might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And again, we're in the world. We cannot, you know, God knows he put us in the world. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world. Okay? One of the verses that I like to jump to once in a while, why I don't believe in an early rapture. Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the filth of the world. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. John 16:33. So here he said, and just to finish this up, having escaped the corruption. Again, how do we escape the corruption that is in the world? It's by being partakers of the divine nature, by feeding on it, by eating it. A partaker means that I mix it, that I'm eating it, I'm taking it in. It's changing me, it's converting me, it's conforming me, it's transforming me, it's reforming me. I don't care what words you want to use, but I am being changed. I'm metamorphosized. We're being, you know, changed into that image. And he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And they've been given unto us this exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, and through that having escaped the corruption. There is a corruption in the world. Okay? And unless you escape it this way, you will be sucked under by the corruption of the world, and it is an eternal corruption. And the world in itself doesn't own that corruption. Okay? How is the corruption there? It tells us right at the end of the verse. How is that corruption there? It's through lust. And where does lust come from? Then you see the problem and why we need God. It's not the world. The world sets the traps and puts the bait on, but the world doesn't carry lust. It's the heart of man that carries lust. And how are we going to escape the lust that's in our hearts? The lust for pleasure, the lust for riches, the lust for prominence, the lust for pride, the lust for having the center of attention, the lust for self-image and all these things. How are we going to get away from the lust of just self-love and give me an easy life? God is not going to give us an easy life in this life. It's through much tribulation that we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, so we got to get that settled. But how are we going to overcome this lust that it can be found in our hearts? It's by these exceedingly great and precious promises that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. You know, being involved in them, I've got to give myself to them. I've got to take myself by the thrust of the neck and put myself under, as Paul said. And this is the wonderful mix of the great glory and the sovereignty of God and His grace to us, but also with the effort and the sweat and the blood of my being. They join gloriously together, the two together. And Peter goes on more and more and more, and through those verses that we're going to go through, we'll see it more and more next week. We'll get a better glimpse of the great connection of the sovereignty of God and being called and obtaining a lot by lot this precious faith. But at the same time, man, we better give it our all or we're going to miss the boat. He who endures to the end shall be saved. I better get involved in this thing. I better straighten myself out. You quit flirting with your sin and quit having a party with your sin and your selfishness, because it'll be the cause of your death and your ruin, as it will me. God is serious about these things. Peter is serious about these things. These are holy words spoken from the living God. So they're serious. But, you know, they're laced with all these wonderful promises to us. But God isn't going to pick me up out of bed and throw me on my knees at whatever time in the morning, especially if I stayed up till 12:30 the night before because I wanted to watch something or I was on the internet doing something. It's not going to work. I mean, it just won't work. You know, so there's things we have to do. And again, Spirit of God brings these two together in this epistle so well in these first 11 verses. And let's pray. And Father, we thank you, Lord. I trust, Lord, that you've spoken to my heart, Lord, and to other hearts, Father, that, Lord, we would be established in this salvation that you talk about, Father, that you show us in this book, Lord, that we are partakers of this precious faith, even a faith that was just like Peter's, that was resting in the righteousness of Jesus, but not just resting there, Lord, we are working out this salvation, Lord, we're pursuing after these things. Father, I pray that you just continue to speak to us throughout the week. And Lord, thank you that, Lord, that you love us and care for us. Father, we pray for each other. Lord, for the different needs that each one might have. Father, we just thank you that you are able, Lord, to do exceedingly abundantly. Lord, according to the power that worketh in us, which is your power, Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, have your way with us, we pray. Amen.